Christmas. God, you guys sound great. I'm going to go ahead and get this out of the way. If you can hear it in my voice, and it sounds like my head is in a bucket. I'm fighting a little something, and my head is in a bucket. So we're just going to get through it together. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In the New Testament, you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. A couple of quick things. One, I just want to reiterate what Tasha said a moment ago. Do not miss this opportunity to invite friends and family to join us next Sunday for one of our candlelight services. Without a shadow of a doubt, it is my favorite worship service that we have as a church family, and I want to make sure that we take advantage of the opportunity that we have to invite neighbors and coworkers and friends to join us for one of the services next weekend. It promises to be a special day. Also, I wanted to give you an update on our Proclaim initiative. If you're new to Prestonwood, in February of this year, we launched a two-year initiative entitled Proclaim. We wanted to seek after all that God seemed to be entrusting to us. And so we embarked upon this fundraising effort for the next 2 years. And I am so excited to tell you that thus far we have received $10.3 million in commitments toward our $10 million goal. We don't have to golf clap. We can go and clap. That's worth celebrating. And as of today, we have received more than $6.3 million in receipts toward that effort, and I'm really, really grateful. We are under budget. We are on time. You can tell just some of the things that we were able to do in the renovation of this room, adding more space for us, updating our technology. Now we're streaming online. I want to say welcome to all of you who are joining us online this morning. We also added a great deal of children's ministry space, 8 additional classrooms for our kids. You can see we overhauled our children's check-in area, trying to make it as hospitable and welcoming as possible. And I'm really excited to tell you that as of next Sunday, Christmas Eve, we will have 330 additional parking spaces that will be ready for us next weekend. Yeah. So that cannot come soon enough. But I also will tell you, some of you, for whatever reason, might not have jumped in with us as a part of our Proclaim initiative. And now is a great time for you to prayerfully consider partnering with us. And here's why, because we reduced some of our scope of work. So we had some things on the menu that we really wanted to do, but in an effort to make sure that we didn't borrow any money for this project and to make sure that we would be significantly under budget, we shelved some of the things on our wish list, and we would love to be able to add those things back. So if you are considering year-end giving above and beyond your tithe toward our church, or if you would like to partner with us like Mary and I contribute monthly, we would love to have your help as a part of the Proclaim initiative. And so please prayerfully consider whether or not you'd be willing to get involved with what we believe God is doing here in our church. Okay. Now, we began 3 weeks ago this sermon series, A Season of Giving, talking about what it looks like to be a generous people because God has been most generous to us. We started in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, where the Apostle Paul quotes our Lord and he says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You'll remember that. And so we talked about the expectation of Christ's followers to live generously because God in Christ Jesus has been generous toward us. And then last weekend, we unpacked 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where Paul really gives an exhortation to the church on being a generous people. In fact, we said specifically it's where we get our understanding of what I would call grace-based giving. So all of our generosity, all of our calling to live open-handedly and to be a people who are generous toward others comes at an understanding of God by His grace having been most generous to us. And so that leads us to the conversation where we're going to be today. But you'll probably also remember that as we started this series, we initiated something called the Generosity Project or Project Generosity. And really, it was just an attempt by us as a church family to try to spur on a generous compulsion within our church family to try to live this particular Christmas season as more generously than we have ever lived before. And so we've had so many great testimonies of people writing in and sharing with us some of the ways that God has used you and your generosity to be able to be a blessing to other people. Here's some of my favorites. So we have a young professional in our church, and we have a family that does not have children, has never had children, but wanted to support the next generation ministry of our church. And so they have selectively sponsored by scholarship several students to participate in Freedom Weekend in the month of February. So grateful for those scholarships that were given toward that effort. We have a family in our church that evidently raises chickens, and their chickens had a bounty of eggs, laid a bunch of eggs, and they had more than they needed in their home. And so they packaged these eggs neatly and carefully and took them to one of the local fire stations. And I thought that was just extraordinarily generous and kind. We have another family that packaged what I would call is essentials for some of the homeless folks that are living here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. So they packaged some essentials and then went and delivered those to homeless folks that are in the DFW area. Very kind and a great way to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a generous manner. And then we had some people who, in addition to that, have adopted families that have needs this Christmas. And so I know six life groups in our church that adopted more than a dozen families to make sure that this Christmas they would not go without. And then lastly, one of my favorites is one of our young marrieds life groups. The husbands, the men in this group kind of got together and decided that they would serve widows within our church. And so they have done handyman projects for a number of the widow ladies here at the North Campus of Prestonwood and been able to serve them and do odds and ends around the house for them, and just a great way to be extraordinarily generous. And so my encouragement to all of us is let's keep it up. This is so cool. It's so fun to get to hear these kind of stories of the way that God is using us to be generous toward others. And we who follow after Jesus Christ have the most reason to want to be generous toward others as well. Now, in John chapter 3, this is going to be probably the most familiar passage of Scripture in all of the Bible. I would tell you John 3:16 is without a doubt the most familiar verse in all of the Bible, and yet it should never grow common for us the supernatural significance of what is contained within the most familiar verse to us. But there's a temptation sometimes when you get used to seeing something, or when you get used to hearing something, or when you've grown up always knowing something, that it can get common. And so you can end up taking it for granted. But what I want us to do today is I want us to beg God to restore to us the wonder and the majesty and the glory of what it is that He has done for us that we will see in John 3:16. You know, that's true of Christmas. For those of us who love and celebrate Christmas, there can be a risk that it just becomes common after a while. And so you begin to take for granted the significance of getting together with family, or you take for granted the significance of all the songs that we sing or the experiences we share. And yet, I love to see those moments when the wonder returns. At the Gift of Christmas, if you've never been to the Gift of Christmas, it's the great Christmas production that Prestonwood puts on every single year. This year they had 14 shows across a couple of weeks. It's just such a great thing for our church to do as an outreach and a way to introduce people, the masses, to the person of Jesus Christ. And so I love to take friends and family to the Gift of Christmas. And my favorite thing to do at the Gift of Christmas is if I'm taking someone who's never been before. I love, as they're watching the show, I like to watch them. Because if you haven't been to the Gift of Christmas, it's extraordinary. Think about if Broadway got saved and met Jesus. Like, that's the Gift of Christmas, okay? It's just extraordinary. And so I love to see people who have never seen the Gift of Christmas before, and I love to watch their face as that young lady is singing and flying through the room, as the drummers are being elevated and they're lit up and they're playing their drums, and as the angels, that night that the announcement of the birth of the Savior was made and the angels are flying through the room, I love to watch the wonder and the awe of those who have never experienced that before. Well, here's what I'm praying for us. This is what I've been praying for myself all week. I'm praying that God might restore to us the wonder of John 3:16. I'm praying that God might restore to us the awe of what it is that is captured just within those few short words. And so, if you'll bear with me, I don't do this often, but in an effort for us to not be tempted to take for granted the majesty of what it is we're going to see and study today, for those who are able, Would you consider standing with me this morning in the honor of the reading of God's word? So if you would, if you are able, would you consider standing with me and let's read together aloud John 3:16 and verse 17, and then we'll begin to talk about it in more detail. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is up on the screen behind me, and I'd like us just to read this out loud together. It says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for doing that with me this morning. Again, that's not something we do regularly, but I thought it might maybe set the tone for us, kind of reframe for us the significance of what it is that we're seeing in this altogether familiar passage of Scripture. There's a number of ways that I could teach and preach this particular verse, but I'm going to teach it a different way, a way in which I've never taught it before. I'm going to do what I think is kind of dissecting the verse. We'll kind of walk through it and then see, taking it apart a little bit at a time, some of just the magnificence of what it is that that verse happens to say, because there's something special that can happen anytime you do a dissection. If we have any science teachers in the room, a part of your curriculum as a science teacher is that at some point you will have your students do a dissection, right? So they'll dissect maybe a frog or some type of an animal just so that they can get a better understanding of biology and the anatomy of that they're studying. And so there is something that can be gleaned anytime you take that thing apart. And I wasn't ever big on dissecting frogs or any of the stuff like that, but I think that the way we're going to do this verse for the purposes of our conversation today is to dissect it just a little bit at a time, because I happen to believe that John 3:16 is the greatest verse on generosity in the entirety of the Bible. In fact, I think John 3:16 gives us the right biblical definition and understanding of what it means to experience gospel generosities, because I believe we can all learn about the extravagant reality of generosity by God's extravagance in being most generous toward us, which is captured here in the text we're going to read. Again, John 3:16, let's read it and dissect it today. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." I think the first element that I would want to dissect for us as it relates to our understanding of gospel generosity found here in John 3:16 is this. We find the origin of gospel generosity in John 3:16. We find its origin. We find the beginning. We find where gospel generosity is ultimately initiated. This verse begins with two simple words, "for God." It gives clear credit as to who initiates generosity, and it provides the greatest example of generosity. In fact, I would tell you that all we understand of generosity finds its very beginning in God. Now, think about this with me. We did not move toward God. The story of Christmas, parents and grandparents, help me with this. What our children must see is the story of Christmas is God moved toward us. That generosity, gospel generosity, finds its origin, its beginning. God is the author of all things generous. We understand what it means to be generous by understanding that God was first generous, showing us what it would be. In fact, all generosity that we experience is just a lesser copycatted version of the generosity that we have first received. Now, that can be flattering to be a copycat, but at the end of the day, it is simply mirroring something that to a degree is less than the original. Every Thanksgiving, and no doubt every Christmas, my wife has one particular dish that she is going to make, and it's special. She just marries a great cook, but on Thanksgiving and Christmas, she is going to make a sweet potato casserole, and it has like crushed pecans and it's coated with butter and brown sugar. I think somebody got saved here. You get it, right? And it's like a dessert. Now, you're eating a vegetable, but I can feel myself getting fatter with every bite. It is spectacular, okay? And everybody brags on that dish that Mary makes, but it's actually It actually originates with Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. And so Mary copycatted the recipe, and she does it splendidly, and we all enjoy it, but it's simply a lesser version of the original. All of the generosity that you and I practice and that we are the benefactor of is it's a copycatted lesser version of the original, which finds its origin in God. You with me? And John 3:16 tells us that, for God. It doesn't say for Connor. It doesn't say for you. It says for God. He moved toward us. Christmas is that story. We did not move toward him. So number two, the second thing is we find the motive of gospel generosity in John 3:16. We find the motive. Again, just think with me about the text. For God, then what are the next two words? So loved. It is God's unmatched affection for us that motivated his extravagant provision for us. And remember, this verse is speaking of God the Father and the gift of his Son so that we might become his children as well. In fact, in the very same Gospel of John, but in chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible speaks about the adoption that you and I have into the forever family of God. It says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And a parent's love, the affection of God that has been set on you and me, it's a different kind of love. I didn't realize I had the capacity to love like I do until God made me a dad. It's just it's a different kind of love. It's a special love. I met with a great young couple in our church this week, just having conversation with them. They have four children under the age of five. Seriously. Like, we need to pray for them. I'm serious. They are a wonderful a family. They deeply love God. And this mom in our conversation, she said, I think we've just resigned ourselves that we're not going to sleep for a decade. And she wasn't saying it like woe is me. You know what she was saying? She was like, if that's what it takes, because I love my kids and I'll never sleep again if it means that they get whatever it is that they need. When Hannah was in the hospital this fall, and I was sleeping up at the hospital in the ICU. I jacked my shoulder up, my neck up. I mean, I'm still not right. They tell you this, sir, this makes into a bed. I'm like, well, it makes into something, but that ain't a bed. Okay? But listen, I'd sleep on it every night, and so would you. There's not a single parent or grandparent in this room that can't say that the love we have for our kids isn't special. It's not. It's different. You with me? And the Bible says that God's love is his motive, his affection for us as his children. It's altogether different. And it is a gospel generosity that we understand that motivates God to move for us. So we find the motive of gospel generosity in John 3:16. Number three, we find the expanse of gospel generosity in John 3:16. Again, think with me about what the verse says. It says that, for God so loved the world. You get a picture of the expanse, just the breadth of God's unimaginable a love for us, as only God could. His generous love is all expansive. It's worldwide. It's all encompassing beyond any imagination. And I think what's significant is, and it's impossible for anyone to escape. I grew up memorizing John 3:16 in the King James Version. Anybody learn it in King James? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? So when I grew up learning that verse, that whosoever, do you know what that communicates? That there is not a single person anywhere who's done anything that is beyond the reach of the love of our God. You're not that person, and you don't know that person. Because God's love is so great, it is all expansive. It encompasses the entirety of his creation. There's not a single person, there's not a single place, there's certainly not a single thing that could keep someone outside of the great love of our generous God. I love with my kids, especially when they were little, saying, I love you this much. And they're like, Dad! And I was like, okay, I love you this much. Dad, you know this, I love you this much. And then you start spreading your arms as wide as you can, right? Even with my 10-year-old still today, I'll say, I love you. She'll say, I love you more. I'll say, I love you infinity. She'll say, I love you infinity and beyond. And I'll say, I love you just a little bit more than that. We do this whole thing, right? We're trying to stretch out as far as we can to communicate how great our love is. Do you realize that no matter how far we stretch, God's love goes further? Like, we see the expanse of gospel generosity in John 3:16, that God so loved the world. That includes you and me. It's overwhelming to think about. Number four, we find the evidence of gospel generosity in John 3:16. The evidence, again, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. There's power in giving something because for two reasons. One is it requires thought, okay? And the second is it usually comes at a cost. And as simple as that is to hear, think about how difficult it is to do, to give something. I think it's even more significant in our world today where taking and receiving seem to be more valued than giving. But the Bible says that God's love is so great that he gave. God gave us. One of my favorite verses is Romans 6:23. It says the wages of sin is death. So a wage, something earned. So what we have earned for our sin, our missing the mark, our rebellion, what we have earned for that is death, eternal separation, spiritual, physical separation from God. But it has a comma, and then it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That God gave us the gift of salvation, that he gave us the gift of his son. And so we get to see the evidence of his generosity in that God gave. That's what makes, it's giving that makes Christmas morning so special. I don't know the chaos that's going to ensue at your house, but I can tell you about the chaos at mine. I mean, there'll be a wrapping paper all over the floor and kids will be getting excited about the things that they get. And it's a super fun moment, you know? And I love the kind of chaos that unfolds there in our living room and the way in which the kids will, you know, get excited about. But my favorite thing is not receiving, even though my family is very thoughtful and there'll be some really cool things. But my favorite thing is to watch my kids' face to see the joy that they find in our giving. When something is significant, when something means something, there's something special about that, right? That's because we're built to be a people in light of this gospel generosity. Those of us who belong to God in Christ Jesus, we're built for this because we've received this. And so it is the unmatched willingness of God in Christ Jesus to give that evidences his generosity that John 3:16 represents. I don't know how many of you are doing any type of an Advent Devo. I would encourage you, it's not too late. So on your Bible app, you can find very easily, there'll be a gazillion Advent Devos. Most of them are just a few days. Some of them might be a week, but you can find an Advent Devo. And what it might do for you is just kind of help give a spiritual a reminder, kind of a spiritual redirection to you as we head into this spiritually significant season that is a Christmas. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't ever done an Advent Devo, literally you can do one on your Bible app. They're really easy to do. The last few weeks, I did an Advent Devo by Paul David Tripp, and it spoke about this evidence of God's generosity in the willingness of Jesus to come. So I thought I would share it with you because it was significant to me. Here's what it says. Here's what the Christmas story is all about. A willing Savior is born to rescue unwilling people from themselves because there is no other way. Jesus was willing to leave the splendor of eternity to come to this broken and groaning world. He was willing to take on human flesh with all its frailty. He was willing to endure an ignominious birth in a stable. He was willing to go through the dependency of childhood. He was willing to expose himself to all of the hardships of this life in this fallen world. He was willing to submit to his own law. He was willing to do his Father's will at every point. He was willing to serve when he deserved to be served. He was willing to be misunderstood and mistreated. He was willing to endure rejection and gross injustice. He was willing to preach a message that would cause him personal harm. He was willing to suffer public mockery. He was willing to endure physical torture. He was willing to go through the pain of his Father's rejection. He was willing to die. He was willing to rise and ascend to be our constant advocate. Jesus was willing. You see, it's not just the Christmas story. Rather, the entire redemptive story hinges on one thing, the eternal willingness of Jesus. The Advent willingness of Jesus is our guarantee that he continues to be willing today, and he remains willing to do everything necessary to feed, guide, sustain, and protect us until eternity is our final home. It's the evidence of God's generosity in that he was willing. He gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. Number five, we find the cost of gospel generosity in John 3:16. This is easy to see. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I can't imagine as a father giving my innocent child's life in exchange for the guilty life of anyone else. Can you imagine ordering the execution of the most precious person in your life for the rescue of others? There's an unimaginable cost in this, and yet it is exactly what God gave. I would say it this way: the gospel gives us everything because the gospel cost God everything. The gospel gives us everything because the gospel cost God everything. In fact, I would tell you, I don't even know that you could define a gift as generous if there is no cost associated with giving it. Right? I don't know that you could say it's generous if it didn't cost you something to give it away. I remember when this story came out in 2020, but that was COVID, you know, so everything was weird. So I had to go back and look it up this week. But in July of 2020, in Wyoming, a six-year-old boy was playing in the front yard with his younger sister, and the neighbor's dog got loose and made a beeline directly for his baby sister. And this brave six-year-old little boy stepped in front of that attacking dog, and he received 90 stitches because he stepped in its way and protected his little sister from any harm. There was a cost, and he sacrificed himself for the protection of his little sister, costing him 90 stitches. I went back and read the article. They had a picture of this little boy, and he had just been hurt and wounded so greatly, and yet he's such a hero because he paints just a fractional picture of what God has given for us. You understand the cost that the dog of God's wrath is making a beeline for every single one of us, and God in Christ Jesus has stepped in front so that we might be spared, and he took all of the punishment that we deserve. So we discover the cost of gospel generosity in John 3:16. That leads me to the last. We find the purpose of gospel generosity in John 3:16. One last time, the verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Sometimes our little ones will ask us around Christmas, you know, they'll say, "Mom, Dad, or Grandma, Grandpa, why did Jesus come? Or why do we celebrate this baby in a manger?" Or they ask all these natural and curious questions as to the why. Why is Christmas such a big deal? Why is Christmas worthy of our celebrating and all the excitement that we find ourselves around this particular holiday and time of year? Why is it that God would send his son to die so that we might live? Well, the answer is simple and yet profound. So we might be saved. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The motive and the purpose of God exercising this extraordinary gospel generosity is quite simple. It is to save us. It is to provide for us something we could never provide for ourselves. In fact, when the writer wanted to give just a bit of commentary after John 3:16, in verse 17, he says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So some of you may even be wondering your own why. Like, why is Christmas such a big deal? Why does my family get so excited about this? Why do we get exchange all these gifts and do all these things? What's the big deal about Christmas? The big deal is God desires to save sinners. And Christmas is the purpose. It's the reason why he came. He came to save. I did a little bit of research this week, and how many of you, by show of hands, love to get to receive gift cards for Christmas? Because that way you don't have to worry about the size being wrong or the color being bad. You just get to pick it yourself. How many of you love receiving gift cards for Christmas? Okay, show of hands, there you go. How many of you love giving gift cards because you know you can't mess up the size, you won't have the wrong color? Yeah, can I get a witness? Good. What you need to do is get your wife to make an Amazon wish list. She sends it to you. You send it to your daughter. You give your daughter your money, and she's going to buy all your wife's presents. I'm just saying, I know somebody who it works for. I did a little research this week, and according to MarketWatch, annually in the United States, we waste $1 billion, billion with a B, on unused gift cards. Right? Like, that makes us uncomfortable. $1 billion on unused gift cards. Now, if you and I are collectively like, God, that's a lot. That's terrible. What a waste. Look at me. Do you know what a greater waste is? The greater waste would be not having a relationship with the God who has provided the greatest measure of generosity in all of history and not having given your life to Jesus Christ. That's the greater waste. The greater waste would be pretending as though Christmas is something for everybody else, but that baby in the cradle who is the Savior on the cross is not necessary for you. That's a waste. And so if it bothers us that there's $1 billion in unused gift cards, it should bother us so much more that there are billions of people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the greatest measure of generosity is not someone sending us a gift card, it's God sending us a Savior. And for us to waste that gift, that's the tragedy. And that's the reality, that in the first service, there were people who had to come to the recognition that they are far from God, but he sent Jesus so we could be brought near. And there are people in this room right now, students, parents and grandparents and husbands and wives and brothers and sisters, you think, well, what are they gonna think if I get up and respond? And I've been going to church for a really, really long time. Yeah, but you could go to church for a really, really long time and still not know God. Or if God is stirring your heart, you could receive this great gift of generosity and you could change your eternity today. And so it's really simple. You confess that you're a sinner. I don't have to argue with you. You already know that. And you call on Jesus, who is Savior. And you choose to invite Christ into your life, and you do it right now. How do you do that, Pastor? Well, it's real easy. You just say, God, I am a sinner. I am choosing today to trust in Jesus as my Savior, and I am inviting Christ into my life right now. The Bible says you confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that he's raised from the grave, and you will have your sin forgiven. You're saved. And there are some of you who are here today, and I don't know how to plead with you anymore, but the greatest waste would be to forfeit the greatest gift. Look up here at me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Some of you need to be saved, and you need to be saved now. Others of you, you have been saved, but you need to be baptized. Did you see the courageous five that got baptized at the start of our service today? You need to be baptized. It's time to be outward with what God has done within. Some of you need to join our church. You've been kicking the tires for a really long time. Listen, we're not perfect. So come on, let's be imperfect together and chase after everything that God is entrusting to us. I give an invitation at the end of every service every week. And if you've ever wondered why, it's because I believe God desires to save. It's because I believe God's Spirit is actively at work. It's because I believe John 3:16 and 17 are true. And so I want to give you an opportunity to respond however God's Spirit is leading. I'm asking you to step out in faith today. Squeeze the hand of the person sitting next to you. They will come forward with you. You will not walk alone here. at Prestonwood. Tap the shoulder of somebody sitting nearby. If you're by yourself, just say, hey, would you go forward with me? The answer is yes. They'll walk forward with you. That's easy. We don't ever want to embarrass you, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I worry that we could waste the greatest gift that exercises the greatest measure of generosity for all of time. Let's don't waste it anymore. Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. Father, we give you this time of invitation. It's yours. So move in our hearts, move in this place. I think people are giving their life to you even right now. And so I'm asking that you would give them the boldness and the bravery and the courage to step out and step forward. Those who need to be baptized or join our church, some needing prayer. Father, whatever it is you're calling us to do, move in this moment. We're asking in faith and believing in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.